Hello, good evening. Let's give a hand to the shepherds. They're good friends of mine. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Lamentations. No shame using the table of contents for that one. We're going to be a couple places before that, but this is going to be the main place that we're going to be tonight. So if you don't know already, tonight is all about hope. Hopefully you know that. We're celebrating the hope that Jesus came the first time and he's coming again. So just to start off with a question, has there been a time in your life where you are just really hoping for something to happen and all of a sudden it doesn't happen and all of your hopes are just crushed in an instant, complete letdown? I'm sure we've all been there. So I'm thinking of a Christmas many years ago, William's family Christmas. Picture this, 1990-something, I think I'm 5 or 6 years old, I don't know. And in the days leading up to Christmas, we see the presents under the tree, and there's this one big family Christmas present. In my family growing up, sometimes we had one big present that was kind of like for all of us. And so this year, I knew it's got to be a dollhouse. I mean, come on, what else could my family possibly want? This present is even shaped like a dollhouse. So there's something you should know about my family, and it's that I have 3 brothers, and two of them are here tonight. I love having brothers. I'm the only girl. I grew up watching Batman the Animated Series, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Spider-Man. I didn't have much say in the Saturday morning cartoons. I climbed a lot of trees barefoot, but I do love having brothers, so I have to tell you that before I tell you this. Did I just mess up my mic? Am I here? Hello. Okay, I'm good. I'm good. Sorry. So I am seriously hoping that there is a dollhouse under that wrapping paper. And of course, that's the last present that we open. So all of Christmas, we're anticipating the present. And we finally open it. And it's this hockey thing. This table. I don't even know what it is. Some lame hockey thing. And all of my hopes and plans are just crushed in an instant. So this story is a perfect example of hope in our English definition of hope. Maybe it'll happen, maybe not. And it's also a perfect definition, or a perfect example of what hope is not, according to the biblical sense. If you've been going to church long enough, I'm sure you've learned at some point that when the Bible speaks of hope, it's an expectant, a certainty. It's not like, I hope I get some tacos after this message, or I hope that I graduate this year, that's what I'm hoping for, or I hope my mom and dad don't find out about this one. No, that's not what it is. It's expectant, certainty, guaranteed, a promise, it will happen. So the plan for tonight is to go through the story of the Bible, the biblical narrative, the gospel, the timeline, emphasizing the hope that is seen the entire time. One of the main themes of the whole Bible is hope, and the word hope appears hundreds of times. Even when the word itself isn't there, the concept is there in probably every single book of the Bible. The gospel is all about the hope that God is restoring things. There's hope, there is certainty that God has a plan to fix things, to fix the hopelessness that's going on earth, which maybe some of you here tonight are experiencing right now. Maybe you find yourself in a really hopeless situation, loss of a loved one, some kind of a tragedy, depression, anxiety attack, sickness. And I can't say that I can identify with that kind of a hopelessness. I've had some hard things go on in my life, but I haven't experienced a tragedy. I can't stand up here and say that I can and relate to some of you who are in those types of situations, but I have experienced feeling hopeless in sin. So maybe some of you are with me in that category. And it actually happened pretty recently. So this last summer, I had an incredible opportunity to live in New Mexico at a Christian camp and work there, and it was phenomenal. It was absolutely amazing. I loved it. But halfway through the summer, I started getting really lazy about fighting sin. I started being really lazy about my relationship with the Lord. And before I knew it, I was deep in this specific sin, and it plummeted me into one of the worst dry seasons that I've ever been in. And I was so convicted. I was so, so convicted, but I so wanted my sin at the same time. And I just fought with myself back and forth. And I never thought that I would be so into Lord of the Rings until this summer when I watched the series. And I was like, oh my gosh, I am totally gone. For those of you who haven't seen it, the creepy character that's like, this is what I should do, but my precious, I want the ring, but I want it. And I was like, this is me. I can totally relate to this movie. And so anyway, one morning, I woke up early before the sunrise, and I hiked up to the top of the mountain, and I just got before the Lord, and I cried, and I prayed, and I cried, and I prayed Isaiah 6. I just said, woe is me. I have unclean lips. I am not worthy of the presence of the Lord. God, you should just strike me. You should just send me away from your presence. I was so aware of my sin in light of who God was, and for the first time in my life, I thought, wait a minute, is God going to forgive me for this? And normally when people say, oh, how could God forgive me? I have the church girl response, of course God's going to forgive you. He's God. It's what he does. He's going to forgive you, okay? Get over it. But this time, I thought, how could God forgive me for this? Am I ever going to be able to fight this temptation? Whatever sin, temptation, fear, doubt, insecurity, heartbreak that's going on right now that may leave you with a lack of hope, or maybe you just feel like you don't have a direction in your life. I don't know where I'm going to college. I don't know what I'm doing next. Or maybe you're in the category of loss of a loved one, tragedy kind of hope. It's different for all of us tonight, but there is hope that God is in the process of his master plan to fix it all. And that doesn't guarantee that things will be fixed to completion while we're on this earth, but the Lord has gone to great lengths to restore things to where they were before sin entered the world, to provide us with the hope of glory, which is Christ in us. Okay, so we're just going to start on that timeline now. So in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Let's stop there. Let's just talk about who God is for a moment. In the beginning, God, the glory of God. He didn't have a beginning. He didn't need a creator. The self-existent, omnipresent, holy God, the Alpha and the Omega, was there. He has never made a wrong decision. He's never had a wrong thought. He is without error, completely pure. Not only is he without error, he is without equal. The glory of God, his mind-blowing and perfect characteristics, his value. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, let's stop there. We're really getting somewhere here tonight. So he created all things. I don't know all the details of how this happened, but it doesn't matter. I know that God did it, and he was there. He made man, and then the man was taking a nap, so God snatches one of his ribs, and now we have woman. Again, not sure how all this went down, but and I don't know if I'm the only one, but my whole life, I thought that because of this, men had one less rib than women. I could have swore I learned this in Sunday school or something, but it wasn't until I took anatomy in college when I discovered, no, men, in fact, do have the same amount of ribs as women. So not sure if I was the only one, but just to clarify that. Oops, okay. So they're just living life, chilling in the garden. Everything's perfectly how God created it. No sin, nothing bad. They're naked and they don't even care. I mean, how much better could it get? So so we get to chapter 3 of Genesis. The fall happens. The people that God create decide that they desire something that the Lord forbids. And so they go against his commands. And it doesn't work out all too well for them. or all of humanity, actually. Sin has now entered the world. Great, now everything's due to decay, total depravity, separation from God. This is the problem of the universe. God is holy and perfect, and we are not. And one of the main reasons God created us in the first place was to be into relationship with him, and now it's totally messed up. Great, now we live in a fallen world. Great, now we deserve the wrath of God. So this is the whole entire reason why we need hope in the first place. This is why we need the hope of Jesus. This is the reason that you would ever find yourself lacking hope in the first place. So back to the timeline. Time's going on. We got Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph with the colorful coat. God is with his people. He's providing. He's disciplining them. And we get to Moses. He brings the people out of exile. They wander around for 40 years to build some character. They finally end up in the land that's promised to them. And so the people are given the law of Moses. There are 613 laws. Some of them make sense to us today. Some of them are weird to us today, but they all have some kind of symbolic meaning, some kind of purpose behind them. So the people had hope that God was speaking to them, hope that God was with them, and they trusted in him, and they followed him. Were they perfect, blameless, God-fearing people 100% of the time? No, absolutely not. But they always came back to him. When they realized that everything else that they put their hope in had failed, they always came crawling back to God, kind of like us. And God always forgave them, and he gave them hope that he's with them, and he's gonna fix the situation that's happening here. So continuing on with the timeline, we got the prophets. Some prophets rise up in the Old Testament, and they start speaking God's words. It's documented in the Old Testament, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, those guys. So they start talking about this coming Messiah. Okay, interesting. A coming Messiah. And he's going to be a king, and okay, interesting. He's coming to save all the people, and there's these specific things about the Messiah that the people should look for so they know it's the right guy. And God's giving these clues. This is what it's going to look like when he comes. And so this is the hope that they clung to. I met with Pastor Brian about biblical prophecies because he's really good at teaching that kind of thing. And I picked his brain. And I learned that there were about 300 prophecies about Jesus. 80 of them were fulfilled just in his birth. So we're going to look at a couple of these here. You don't have to go there. But Micah 5:2 says that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, little town of Bethlehem. And in Matthew chapter 2, it says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Okay, check that off the list. We got Isaiah 7:14 says the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And Matthew chapter 1 confirms that. So we don't have time to go into all the references, but this is just to give you an idea. This is serious Bible nerd stuff right here, and it's awesome. So it was prophesied that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah and be a descendant of David, and Jesus was. It was prophesied that he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Okay, yeah. It was prophesied that none of his bones would be broken, even though usually when people die on a cross, they break their legs, but instead he was stabbed in the side, which was also prophesied. It was prophesied that people would cast lots for his clothes, that he would be rejected by his own people, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that's how much Judas was offered, as we see in Matthew 26:15. It says in Isaiah 53 that he will be pierced for our transgressions, he will be crushed for our iniquities, and he will bear the sins of many, etc. We could go 300 of these, we could go on and on, but God tells the prophets, hey guys, write this stuff down, continue the oral tradition, because these are the things to look for when the Messiah comes. So years go by, we're still on the timeline, and so we're going to be talking about three testimonies of people in the Bible, and the first one is the author of Lamentations. So Lamentations, hopefully you're there. Let me get there really quick. So this is the most depressing book in the entire Bible. You're probably wondering why I chose it for hope. It was written shortly after the fall of Jerusalem, which was in 587 BC, and the whole book is pretty much a cry, a lament over a whole lot of suffering going on from the devastation, from the destruction of the city, and also the people were against God, and they'd been disobeying him for years, and God had been warning them through the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and so they're just miserable and mad and depressed, and a whole bunch of hard stuff is going on. So I'm just going to go through and highlight some of the verses, and okay, so before I start, you should know. You know how sometimes nations are referred to as her? Like, America declared her independence from Great Britain, you know? And so, same thing is going on here. When I read she or her, it's just a metaphor for Jerusalem. So, chapter 1, verse 2. Here we go. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. Verse 11, all her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food. They keep them to keep themselves alive. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Verse 16, this is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is here to comfort me. No one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. The whole book is pretty much like this, just so you know. Verse 20, see, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, and inside there is only death. Chapter 2, 11. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my children are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. And then finally we get to Chapter 3:21, this is the ESV version. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Notice that the author doesn't say, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. We will rebuild. The city of Jerusalem will get back on its feet, and things are just going to get better for us. We're going to find food somehow. Things are going to get better around here. No, they didn't say that. They said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They're wondering, is this ever going to get better? Are things going to change for us? They didn't know. But the kind of hope they had because of the Lord was despite the outcomes. It was despite if things got better. To these people, their hope wasn't in things changing. Their hope was in the steadfast love of the Lord, that he is faithful. And he's grieving more than they are over the suffering going on. Okay, turn to Psalm 13. This is the second testimony. It's a testimony of King David. So somewhere in the timeline, we get to King David, and he's the main author of the Psalms. He's known for being a man after God's heart. He's also known for sometimes displeasing the Lord. He went through some very difficult times, leading him to question God altogether, have doubts, have depression. But he's also the guy that danced in the streets because of the joy he had in the Lord. So just read the Psalms. Broad range of emotion with this guy. And he struggled with sin just like us. He's the guy that saw Bathsheba bathing beautiful woman on the rooftop, and he knew she was married, so he thought, okay, I'll invite her over, and then I'll have her husband killed in war. Brilliant. And so, kind of messed up. He definitely wasn't perfect, but he always put his hope in the Lord. So, I'm just going to read this whole psalm. It's only 6 verses. It doesn't even say the word hope, but it's all about hope. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. King David says, yeah, things are hard right now, but Lord, I trust in your unfailing love. This is just like the last one. Things are not good, but the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. If there's anything that I am certain of, if there's anything that I know won't change, it's God's love for me is unfailing. But how could a loving God allow suffering in the world? I hear people asking this a lot today, and people have been asking it for thousands of years. King David, Obadiah, Job. We don't even have time to talk about Job. If anyone was allowed to be hopeless and say that they were hopeless, it was him, but he still put his hope in the Lord. But how could a loving God allow suffering in the world? It's a good question, but it's a flawed question. Suffering exists because we have gone against the commands of God. God gave us commands knowing that they were what's best for us, and then we decided to turn our back on him. We decided to go against them. And then we have the nerve to blame him for the suffering going on when it was us. And we blame him mostly because we don't always understand why God does what he does. I don't always know the mind of God. I can't track his thoughts, but I do know the heart of God. We have hope because he is in control. He's not limited like us. He sees all of history. He was there during this whole entire timeline and before that. He has all authority. He is sovereign. He hears our prayers and answers them in the wisest way possible. He has a plan. He's God. He knows what he's doing, and my hope is in that. God's not just sitting on his hands being like, oh, well, they messed it all up. Sucks for them. No, he is nailed to a cross. He says, guys, I hear you. I hear your prayers, and I'm grieving too. And just trust me, I have a plan. I have a plan to be in perfect relationship with you again. I have a plan to bring hope. I'm sending my son. I'm sending Jesus. So Jesus comes, and this is the grand finale. This is what we've been anticipating, this whole entire message. Jesus, our hope, Christmas. We knew that he was coming. He matched up perfectly with everything that was prophesied about him hundreds of years before he was born. And he lived a blameless life so that we could be with the Father, so that our sin and our suffering could be redeemed. And he went to great lengths and went through great suffering, both physical suffering on the cross, the physical pain and agony, but not only that, the mental agony in the garden, sweating blood, just submitting his will to the Father so that he could fix this issue of sin, to ensure hope for us, to fix this separation between us and him, because he wants to be as close to us as humanly possible while we're on this earth. He lived and he died and he rose from the dead, and our only hope is if he looks at us through the lens of Jesus. Our only hope is if he chooses to forgive our sins, and he does. But the story doesn't end there. The story continues. So Jesus comes, he ascends, and we have the early church going on. People are hearing about Jesus, starting to follow him. And we get to Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of my favorites. So the life of Paul is the third and final testimony. Before being chosen by God, Paul was totally hopeless, whether he knew it or not. But after his transformation on the way to Damascus, he had hope simply because he knew Jesus, and he knew Jesus was God, and he knew that he had the Holy Spirit. And so he dedicated his entire life to the spreading of the gospel, and really bad stuff started to happen to him because of it. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 11:23. You can go there if you want. 2 Corinthians 11:23. So this is Paul speaking. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and an open day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the country, danger in the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And this is the same guy who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians. He says, I have found the secret of contentment. Any circumstance could come my way. Anything the world could throw at me, and I have the strength of the Lord in me. The same guy who said in 2 Corinthians 7:4, he said, in all of my troubles, my joy knows no bounds. The same guy in Colossians 1:27 said, hey, there's this mystery going on, and it's been revealed, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He talked about hope nonstop in his books. He said, our endurance is inspired by our hope that we have, 1 Thessalonians. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5. 2 Corinthians 3, he says, I am bold because of my hope. This is the guy that didn't let the shame of his sinful past to dictate who he was or what he did in the present. So there I was, finding myself on top of a mountain in New Mexico, crying out to the Lord, saying, God, how could you forgive me for this? And I looked up, and to my left, the sunrise started coming up. And on my right, there was a faint rainbow, very faint, only lasted about 30 seconds. And then I remembered the grace of the Lord. I remembered the meaning of the rainbow. The Lord said, you underestimate my grace. I have hope because he has chosen to forgive my sins, and he walks with me through it. He walks me through the consequences of it, and that doesn't mean that I should just keep on sinning so that I'll get more and more grace, but his kindness and his faithfulness towards me, even in the midst of sin, literally brings me to repentance every single time. And when I'm in my right mind and not my flesh mind, I know that I want God more than I want my sin. And after that day on the mountain, I still struggled with it sometimes. It was a process of fighting it, fighting to get through it, and fighting to stay out of it. But I always came crawling back to God, just like the nation of Israel. The worship team can come on up. So now what? Now what? Jesus came, and we have hope that he will come back. We still struggle sometimes. There's still suffering and trials. But in the meantime, the Lord uses those things to refine us. James says, hey guys, count it joy when you go through trials of various kinds because it tests your faith and produces perseverance. Perseverance until what you're hoping for is fulfilled. Perseverance until we will stand before the Father individually, and through the lens of Jesus, he will look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But we can also have hope right now because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And someday we're going to get to look back on history and see everything and how God did it all, and we're not going to say, how could a loving God allow suffering in the world? Where were you, God? What were you doing? He could be asking us the exact same question. Why are you allowing suffering in the world? I gave you my spirit. I gave you the resources. I gave you hope. I told you to go and make disciples out of all the earth. But when we see all of history, we will say, I wouldn't have done anything different. It was brilliant what you did, Lord. It was brilliant, and it was worth it all. You knew what you were doing. May we be a people who believes God when he says he's coming back and have faith in his master plan and walk around in earnest expectation that he is literally making all things new. That despite what's going on in our lives, we can have the secret of contentment like Paul and praise him because of the hope we have in Jesus. May we be a people who, if someone was to be spying on us for a week without us knowing, kind of creepy, but at the end of the week they would say, yeah, I learned a lot about this person. They are obsessed with Jesus. They live like Jesus actually is who he says he is. Their hope is in the Lord. May we be a people who is ready to always give a response when people question this hope that we have, that we would get to be an agent of hope to the people that don't have hope. And I hate to be the one to say this, but I'm just going to be real, and it's a part of the gospel that can't be ignored. If you don't have the Lord in your life, then you don't have hope. You have the English version of hope. It's not guaranteed. But the only real hope, the only kingdom perspective hope, is in the Lord. Our hope is not just that things might get better for us. Our hope is not just that we get to go to heaven instead of hell. That's not the meat of what's going on here. Our hope is that we get to fully experience God's glory. In the beginning was God. We get to be one with the Father without hindrance of sin. We get to know his mind and track his thoughts and be completely blown away by his love and at the same time his justice and his faithfulness for the rest of eternity. We will be made like him, and we will know him without anything in the way for the rest of eternity. We don't get to have all of the answers right now, but we do get to have hope that God is in the process of his master plan to fix it all. And his steadfast love never ceases. That's our hope. Thank you, God.